All right, good morning, everybody. I got to tell you, every time I hear that song, this joke pops into my head. So today I'm going to tell it. You know I'm bad at telling jokes, but there was this pastor who decided to preach on the evils of drinking. And he said, tells the congregation, what you got to do is you got to get all that beer and you got to just put it down, pour it in by the river, pour it into the river, get rid of it. And you're going to take all that wine that you have, you got to get rid of it today. Just go down the river and pour that thing in the river. And all the whiskey and all that other stuff's no good for you. Get that down to the river right away. And everyone's praise the Lord, and they're cheering and applauding, and then everything's silence. And then it's time for the song leader to bring a song up. And so the song leader says, okay, turn in your songbook to 148. Shall we gather by the river? All right. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, laughter does the heart good like a medicine. You got to laugh from time to time. You don't think God's laughing from time to time looking at our lives? You got to believe he is. He's enjoying himself. Oh, dear. It's great to be God, isn't it? I wouldn't know, but I'm sure it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, welcome everybody. It's this morning, we're going to continue on looking at spiritual gifts. And this morning, I think that we're going to get through the 10 key characteristics that define spiritual gifts. This is, of course, right out of the Bible. It's the 10 key characteristics that define spiritual gifts. We're studying the subject, so we want to make sure we master what the Bible has to say about what is a spiritual gift. That's what we've been looking at. We've been answering this question. What is a spiritual gift? And this morning, we're going to continue building our list and I think finish the list of the 10 key characteristics that define a spiritual gift. Before I get any further, though, I do have a few announcements, so let's take those up as well this morning. Just so everybody knows, our schedule is Wednesdays and Thursdays. We gather together at 7 p.m. for the teaching of the Word of God, Wednesdays and Thursdays at 7, and then, of course, this morning, Sundays at 10 a.m. We will be taking a summer break from July 31st to August 6th. That's coming right up, July 31st to August 6th. So, by the way, it doesn't mean you should take a break from the Word of God. Just got to put that in there. Think about it now. If you want to take, we've got lots of CDs and books and all kinds of things. Summer's a great time to take a book that you may have thought was too big, like Eternal Security or The Cross or something like that, and just say, I'm going to read it this week because that's going to be part of my spiritual intake. So, but anyway, we're going to have no classes that week of July 31st to August 6th. Also, we have a youth group meeting again this week, tomorrow night at 6 p.m. That's for ages 12 to 25, basically, youth group meeting. And I also want to encourage adults to consider the possibility that you might want to get involved with that. Parents, but even other people who may think that you may have a gift in the area of helping our young people along their way to maturity and in this world that we're in today. So I do encourage anybody who'd like to be a part of that as an adult to serve our young people. You can show up on Monday. You can talk to me about it as well. But youth group meeting this Monday right here at the church, Lighthouse Bible Church. Next Sunday, July 24th, a week from today, we're going to have a short meeting of the evangelism team. So next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday right after class. Finally, we're beginning a basics class. It's going to start in August. The first class is going to be Tuesday, August 16th. Been working on the curriculum for that. It's going to be about 15 doctrines, but it's going to cover the waterfront all the way from the what we call theology proper, which is God himself, his essence, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, all the way through what the church is all about, what salvation is all about. Because we're also starting an evangelism ministry, I'm going to put a series together within the basics class that's directed right at the key doctrines that you need to learn and master if you want to be part of an evangelism team. That's going to be part of that. So it's starting up on Tuesday, August 16th, same time, 7 o'clock at night. We're going to run that every other week. So just so we get that pattern down too. We do need an usher for that night as well. It's going to be every other week, so it's not as much of a responsibility as the other days, but it's going to be every other week, and we do need an usher to cover that. And one other thing I almost forgot, and I don't want to forget, we got a great letter by email, and I want to read some of it to you this morning. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. It actually comes all the way from Amsterdam in Holland, which is part of the reason why it's so exciting to be able to read it to you. He had sent me a brief email. I asked him to write back If you haven't got the inclination, write a little bit about yourself and why, how you came to find us, our website. And this is what he wrote. Hi, Pastor Farley. I'm Matthew Desserre, 27 years old, Amsterdam, Holland. It's an honor and a privilege from God to support you. I know that your ministry runs on cheerful givers who use their talent and treasure to support those who teach the Word of God on a daily basis. I came to know you through Robert McLaughlin Bible Ministries. I've seen you many times on the video messages in the past. I also know that you went out of that area and moved over to Miami, which, you know, if you're from Amsterdam, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, not too bad, with your family by faith. He's been listening for about 6 years to both Pastor McLaughlin and myself, and he wants to keep up with everything, and he's keeping up with our messages now. And he says that because he lives on the other side of the world, the only way for him to use his spiritual gift is through giving money, and God has put it on his heart to do that. He says that he wants to tell me a little bit about himself. He was not a believer his whole life. He became to become a Christian when he was 21 or 22. And when he met the Lord, his whole life was turned upside down. He talks about the fact that he had adoptive parents that got divorced. Now just think about that for a second. Adoptive parents who got divorced. Talk about a tough ride. It was hard because when you lose everything that's valuable, sometimes you don't want to live anymore. I had times that I just wanted to die. I felt lonely and rejected. And one day God sent someone in my path who told me the gospel and gave me John 3:16. I read it, I listened, and I made that one-shot snap decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for my Lord and Savior. And ever since I made that decision, my whole life has changed. I have a personal relationship with God 24/7, and that's the greatest thing a man can have. I've tried churches out in Amsterdam, but they're just not teaching the Bible doctrine here. They're involved with grace plus works and feeling good and emotions. I've also been part of a church who taught you can lose your salvation. And I defended the true faith and said that was impossible. And they got mad at me because I challenged them on that subject. They said if you willfully sin, you can lose your salvation and still go to hell. Hope you understand that if that were true, there'd only be one person in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so I want to add that, but He said, okay, so give me one Bible verse. I love this guy. That where Jesus says you can lose your salvation. And they couldn't give it to me. I said, you can't lose your salvation because Jesus took my guilt at the cross. And he promised eternal life. This guy's dead on. And I said, suppose if I could lose my salvation, then God would have to bring up my failures and sins and judge me for that on judgment day. But that's what he did at the cross. And they were really mad at me. And then he goes on to say, yep, as a Christian soldier, I'm going to defend the true Christian faith, even if that means losing people and relationships, because the Word of God is more important than what people say. Pastor Farley, I hope sometime to come to your church and meet you guys. I also hope to meet Pastor Robert McLaughlin, because I learned from him at the beginning of my years, and I still learn from him, and I learn from you. I'm keeping track of both of you guys. If he was from New England or from Rhode Island, he'd probably say, both of yous guys. I want to thank you and your people for being a blessing to me. Keep up the good work at your church with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what he considers you folks. Tell them that I desire to be with them face to face, and hopefully one day the Lord will open up a door for that to be possible. And he says, thank you very much. You guys are all having an impact. He said, these are my favorite doctrines of the angelic conflict, grace and mercy, and my possession and position in Christ. So much more doctrines. Yes, I love it. Goodbye for now. So keep him in prayer. I want to mention one other thing, and that is that he wants to be part of starting a Bible doctrine church in Amsterdam. So if there's one thing we can do for him, we can pray for that, for the Lord to use him, this young man, Matthew, to build a Bible doctrine church in the city of Amsterdam, Holland. All right. So I wanted to share that as an encouragement. Those are the kind of things that are going on with the technology that we have today. We can reach out to people halfway around the world in places like Amsterdam, even Australia. There are people listening there. And you should know that. You should understand that that's part of what the ministry that you're involved in is doing to try to get the word out to places that really need it. I know there's times where we look around the United States and there are people in certain places in the United States who feel that there's kind of there's a lack of a face-to-face teacher. Well, but you should see what it's like in other parts of the world. You know, really, like Europe, for example, and other parts of the world, most other parts of the world. You know, we still, in this geographic area, the United States, we're still very blessed in the area of ministries that are supporting pastors that are teaching truth. So let's keep the prayers up for our country. Let's keep supporting the Word of God and also realize that we're part of something bigger that's reaching out around the world because of the technology that we have today. All righty, so again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to continue with our subject of the spiritual gifts this morning. What is a spiritual gift? That's our question. We've been answering it by building a list of key characteristics. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, God our Father, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we've begun our list of the 10 key characteristics of spiritual gifts from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've seen, number one, that all three members of the Trinity are involved in the spiritual gifts from start to finish. We see that in verses 4, 5, and 6, where the Holy Spirit in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and God the Father in verse 6 are all a part of it. We've also seen that if there's one thing that the Holy Spirit is telling us in this passage about spiritual gifts, it's that they're marked by variety. And that's very important. He talks about the gifts themselves. There are many of them. We're going to study the major ones that are described in the Word of God and in the New Testament epistles. Things like pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and leadership, administration, mercy, giving, helps. There's a variety of spiritual gifts. We all get one. But also there's a variety of ministries, meaning the way in which we serve. Two people that have the same gift can be called to very different ways of serving using that gift. And that just means where you use it, who you're serving, how the Lord puts together you as a unique person, your talents, your experiences, what the other people need, and that all comes together in a unique ministry. That's variety. And then varieties of effects. You know, I was happened to watch Billy Graham last night. Love Billy Graham. And I was just watching and just seeing, like, the crowd. It's like there's hundreds, well, not hundreds, but tens of thousands of people that he gets to preach to. And then I think about somebody who may have a ministry of giving the gospel to one person at a time. That's up to God, you see. God's the one who, God the Father in particular, you know, eternity past. He's the one who put the plan together for who, where you'd be, who you'd serve, and what the effects are. You know, who gets saved, if you will, or how big the church is going to be, or and not even that, but even like the way in which somebody's life is affected. You know, I think it was Billy Graham who told this story, maybe not, but it was just a situation where a fella had a church that had three people in it one day. Three people. It was a Methodist church in England. Three people were there. And he gave the gospel at the end, and then one of the people there was a six-year-old boy. And that six-year-old boy heard the gospel, believed it, and was walking home and realized his whole life was changed. And that six-year-old boy turned out to be a fellow by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who is one of the greatest preachers ever. And to think about that. So that's God's effect. Now, that pastor that day had no idea. He looked at it and he said, I can't believe I only had three people in my church today. When in reality, he just set Charles Spurgeon on the road to his amazing ministry. So the effects, the results are up to God the Father. He ordained him in eternity past that we would just walk in the way in which the Lord wants us to walk. So variety. Number three, we've seen that for us as church age believers, the spiritual gift comes to us directly from the Holy Spirit. Yes, all three members of the Trinity are involved, but at the moment of salvation, it's God the Holy Spirit who gives us our gift, and therefore that's supernatural in character. It's supernatural. It didn't come from our genetics. It didn't come from our physical birth. It came from us being born again. Our spiritual birth, regeneration. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural in character. And we see that in verse 11, which I'll put on the board. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. I love the attention to you. You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible we talk about, oh, it's all about God, and it is. Ultimately, it's all about God. You know, and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, and you shouldn't. But there's also times when we look in the Word of God and we see that personal attention from the Lord to you. We see it in David in Psalm 23, where he could have said, the Lord is the shepherd of all who live, but he didn't. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I love that. personal tension. Right here we see the same thing. The Holy Spirit gave and continues to give you personal attention, particularly here when it comes to your spiritual gift. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. He thought about you individually and put together the most fantastic spiritual gift for you. And so God the Holy Spirit's the one who sovereignly gives to each one of us a spiritual gift. Now, if you look at verse 4, there was another word we studied in detail this week, where we read again, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And we looked at that word gifts in the Greek. It turned out to be the Greek word charisma, and it means a gift of grace. The focus on a whole word here is grace. Remember that the Corinthian church was marked by dissension and conflict, and it was mostly driven by selfishness. People that wanted to bring attention to themselves by their spiritual gift. Now, we can all become guilty of that. We can get obsessed with, what's my spiritual gift? And think about what it means to me about the gift and how I'm going to benefit from the gift. That's a big trap because, as we're going to see today, first of all, it's a gift of grace. A gift of grace from God. But it's a gift not really so much for the person who gets the spiritual gift directly, but it's really God giving a gift to the church using you. And so it's all about other people. And we never should forget that. And it's all about grace. We don't earn or deserve it. And we've seen that word in verse 4. That word gifts is actually comes from the root word grace, the root charis, which means grace. So when you add ma to the end, charis ma, a giver of grace, a gift of grace, then you have a receiver of grace or a gift of grace. In other words, that spiritual gift has embodied in it the grace of God. And it's you've received the grace of God by receiving that gift. It means you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's God freely giving to you for the purpose, as we're going to see, of you turning around and giving that gift away. Same thing with Jesus Christ does to you, by the way. We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to lay down our lives from the Lord. And then as soon as you've given yourself to the Lord, he immediately turns around and gives you to people. That's the way he is. He's other people focused. No more is that true when you talk about the spiritual gift. So charisma means a receiver of grace. A gift involving grace on the part of God as the donor. A favor which we receive without any merit of our own. That's really important to understand. There's no merit here in what gift anybody receives. It's all God's work. Remember what grace is. Grace means God does all the work and man receives the benefit. That's really, if you want to boil it down, that's grace. That's what differentiates grace from works. That's what differentiates Christianity from religion. You know, if you think about any religion you want to think about, and I mentioned to you that part of the Lord preparing me to become a pastor teacher, at one point in my life, he had me studying. I didn't even know why I was doing this. I was young. I was probably younger than some of those kids in the back. And I was studying the religions of the world, like Buddhism and Hinduism. And I'll never forget it. I mean, I remember this book included, one of the major books I read, included Christianity. And I'll never forget when I turned the page to Christianity, it was like, wow, this is different. I was a kid. I was maybe 14, 15 years old, you know. But I just couldn't, I knew this is totally different from everything else I read. I don't know why, but I know it's totally different. Well, now I know why, because it's the opposite of all the other religions. You know, all the other religions say, here's what you have to do to work to earn God's favor, maybe. Whereas Christianity says, you couldn't possibly do the work. So I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you my son. I'm giving you grace. You know, it's amazing to me how different God is from the popular press version of God. And it has to do with this principle of giving and grace. And I mentioned this during the week. Start at the very beginning of the story and think about God and what he did for his creatures. Think about the human race. What's the first thing we learn about God and the human race? We learn that Genesis chapter 1, the first verses, he's all about restoring this magnificent place so that Adam and his woman could live there. And he did all of that work before they were even created. So they couldn't possibly have done anything to earn or deserve the Garden of Eden. He just created the Garden of Eden, a magnificent, amazing place with everything they would need. He gave things that would be needed for their soul, everything that would be needed for their human spirit, everything that would be needed for their body. He put it all in place, gave it to them, and then created them. And then he put them there. So that should tell us right away that he's a God that wants to just give to his creatures and have the right response, which is obedience, worship, gratitude. That's the whole plan. You know, now, so when we look at the chaos of the world, when we look at the fact that we have, you know, man has to work for a living, the woman has pain in childbirth and all the things, all those things came as a result of man saying, I don't want the grace program. I hope you understand this. That God said, here it is, I'm giving you all these things. And man, Adam and the woman come on the scene and say, nope, we don't want to do it your way. We want to do it our way. You know, this guy over there, this person speaking through the serpent said that we could be just like you. Wait a minute, what's God like? Well, God's the worker. God's the one who makes the plan and gets things done. And so they said, we want to be like that. We don't want to just be a receiver of grace. We want to go out and do it my way. Frank Sinatra. He sings it a little better. Well, he's dead now. He used to sing a little better. But that's what we said. We said no to grace, yes to works, yes to religion. First thing that Adam and the woman do when they follow, they run away and they say, you know what? We're not quite ready to see you, God. Let us get us back in shape here. We'll put the fig leaves on. And then from there on, Cain wanted to work his way back into God's good favor. And that's been the story of the human race since. But please understand that that's fallen man's false approach. It's not God's policy. God's policy is grace all the way. And he showed it. He showed it. You think about the nation of Israel. I mean, how many ways does he have to say this? They're in slavery in Egypt. He has these supernatural ways of rescuing them so that it gets their attention. And then he says, I'm going to bring you to a place where you're going to have fantastic gardens that you haven't planted, grace. Homes that you didn't build. Again and again and again, that's the heartbeat of our God. He wants to provide for us, give to us, and allow us to then respond to that. Respond to that in faith, in trust. That's the whole game plan. God does all the work. Man receives the benefit. And I have to add this, if man is willing to. That's the whole issue. The whole issue is, are we willing to submit to our Father's ways? Are we willing to believe and trust him? Or are we going to try to take it all under our own wing, so to speak, and think that we can get an impossible job done? And we're never going to have happiness if we try to do it ourselves. Grace. God's already given to us. It's just sitting there waiting for us, everything we ever desire to attain. And it's just amazing to think about that. So the fourth principle that we've spent some time on is that grace, spiritual gifts are given in grace. You can tell I love the word grace. I do. Every time I come upon it, I have to stop and teach on it. I don't know what that means, but it's just so important, and it's so opposite to the way we humans think naturally. We always think we got to do something to deserve it. We're always looking around for what it is that I do wrong that God's going to get come after me for, and all that nonsense. It's baloney. It's all fallen man. It's all sin nature stuff. It's all world system stuff. It's not God stuff. God's policy is grace, undeserved. And not only is the receiving of them that way, but operate it. When the spiritual gifts operate, it's the same thing. They operate in grace. Never get the idea that, okay, great, you know, Holy Spirit was the quarterback. The football was my spiritual gift, but I'm the halfback. He handed the ball, but now it's mine. I'm going to run with it. I'm going to show you just how great I am and what I can do. I'm going to use that gift, and I'm going to be the this and the that. Yeah, right. You know, you as soon as you do that, you've just totally violated. You hear the whistle. Shh. You know. What is it when the offense does something wrong? Illegal procedure. Shh. Illegal procedure. 15-yard penalty or 5 yards. I don't know what it was. How many yard penalty, Mark? 5 yards, because the Dolphins do it all the time. I knew he'd know the answer. But it's grace all the way. So when we're using our gift, it's still God the Holy Spirit working through us. And all of the power, all of the ability comes from him all the time. We're still helpless. As you have received him, so walk in him. How'd you receive him? By grace through faith. How do you walk in him? By grace through faith. So they're done. The operation of the gift also, God alone, grace principle. So we see that the gift comes right from the Holy Spirit. They're gifts of God's grace, not something that we earn or deserve. If somebody has the spiritual gift that I have, Pastor Teacher, it doesn't mean that I did something to deserve it. I did, believe me, I did everything not to deserve it, not going into detail. Maybe someday I will go into detail, but not today. I don't have the time for it. But trust me on this. It's a gift of grace, okay? It was a gift that I needed. I didn't deserve, but I needed. I'll just say that much. And it doesn't mean that somebody's holy or anything like that. Graciously, without merit, they're gifts of grace. Nothing about somebody's spirituality. You know, I didn't get the gift of pastor teaching because I was more spiritual. Remember, when do we get the gift? At the moment of salvation. What was our whole life history up to that moment? Dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing pleasing. There's none righteous, not even one. Nothing pleasing to God to that moment. So you can't. I couldn't possibly have done anything to earn or deserve it. So that's what happened to every one of us. They're sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. So again, just to make the point, a spiritual gift is never earned, never deserved, never developed through any form of emotional experience. Now, I just wiped out a whole swath of what certain people believe about spiritual gifts. Because there are a lot of people who think that speaking in tongues is still a gift for today, okay, which it isn't. Not to put God in a box. If he wants to give somebody that gift, that's his business. But in terms of understanding how the church operates today, that was a temporary gift in the first century. So that they're off right there. But then in addition to that, they think that you can earn it. You can work yourself up in a certain way or be super holy for a while, and then you get that gift. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's done at the moment of salvation, and it's a grace gift. Okay, by the way, young men, if you cannot earn or deserve the gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist, you can't say, I really want this, so I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be a really great Christian. I'm going to witness to 1,000 people, and then God has to give me the gift. I mean, look how much I've worked for him. No, it's grace, and it's done at the moment of salvation, not earned or deserved through any kind of emotional experience. It's just the wisdom of the Holy Spirit at work. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries. The next word we're going to look at, we started looking at this week. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. As we see, we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, his focus is on this word ministries. This is the ways of serving the body of Christ. It comes from the Greek word diakonia. Diakonia. It means spiritual gifts are to be employed in serving others. Diakonia is all about service, serving. So you could translate this, and there are many ways of serving people in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. At the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his body, it's his church. He's the one who focuses on making sure, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, that the communication gifts are provided to the body in the right places. Because it's the reason that Jesus Christ is doing that is because the communication gifts are the ones that equip all the saints for the work of what? Service. We're going to see the passage in a minute. In fact, you can turn there now to Ephesians 4:11 if you want, because that's where we're going next. You see, the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ focuses on this communication gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, like apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastors and teachers, the reason why he's involved with those is because the communication gifts, the communication of the Word of God, is the way in which everybody who has a spiritual gift gets built up and developed in order to use your gift, to use it in knowledge. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is focusing on the ministries that are involved, the ways of serving people in the body of Christ. So we see again that spiritual gifts are used to serve others. And there are lots of passages of Scripture that say the same thing. Again, look at Ephesians 4:11. Let's read it together. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some people now as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, this is the reason, for the equipping of all the saints. So you have a pastor teacher, but his job is to equip all the saints. By the way, I want to point something out in passing. It doesn't just say pastors and teachers are to do this. Please notice that it says what? Evangelists are to do this. This is something that we miss, I think, in Christianity. You see, I think the idea that we generally have about the evangelist is that, hey, he discovers his gift, the church teaches him a few doctrines about salvation and redemption, and it kicks him out, and he goes somewhere. But that's not what this passage teaches, by the way. I want you to notice this. This is something that we can easily miss. But Jesus Christ gave the evangelist also for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Isn't that interesting? You see, what that means is that part of the job of an evangelist is to instruct the whole congregation about how to witness. You understand what I'm saying? Because he's given to all of us for the work of equipping the saints for their work of service. We're all ambassadors. Right? We're all called to give the gospel. What better person to make sure the whole congregation can communicate the gospel accurately than a man who has the spiritual gift of communicating the gospel accurately. Yes, he is to go out and have a ministry where he reaches the unbeliever. There's no question about that. But here, it's also describing how evangelists have a role to play with the body of Christ, teaching and training the body of Christ about how the spiritual gift of evangelism operates. And I don't want you to miss that. The pastor teaches and evangelists equip the saints for the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ. But again, notice the focus here is on the work of service. That's every spiritual gift is to be used in serving other people. Service. All right. Also, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it how? In serving one another. You can't miss this. It's in every passage, every section of the Bible that talks about spiritual gifts, talks about use it to serve one another. Again, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. All right, if you would, please go back to 1 Corinthians 12:6. 1 Corinthians 12:6. So we've seen so far that spiritual gifts, all three members of the Trinity are involved. We've seen that they're marked by variety. We've seen that we receive them directly from God the Holy Spirit. We've seen that they're given to us in grace. And we've seen that the gifts are for serving others. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 6. Let's read it together. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, God the Father now, who works all things in all persons. Now, the word effect is the Greek word energema, which means, well, it's a word for which we get our English word energy. Energy. And it just means the power. And it means there are varieties of results and power. And the same God the Father who works all these things in all persons. In other words, when we're serving with our spiritual gift, there's power involved. And that power is directed towards a result. Okay, and what is that all about? Well, it's all about God coming into the picture again when we're using our gift and giving it its effectiveness, the power needed to produce a result, basically. That's what that word means, the power needed to produce a result. I mean, anytime you use energy, you usually don't do it well. You usually don't do it for your own sake unless you're 10 years old and you're a pyromaniac, then in which case maybe you do. But most people use energy for a purpose. In other words, you fill up your gas tank Not so that pistons can explode, which is kind of cool if you could see it, but so that the car can go somewhere, right? And the same thing with anything. You buy electricity from the grid, not so you can see the electrons flow through the wires, but so that your lights come on and your air conditioning works. There's a result. And so God directs his power through you to produce a result using your spiritual gift. And all of that is up to him. This is what I want you to understand. This is all up to God. How much power that day? Up to God. What result? Up to God. It's up to him, not up to you. You can try all you want. How many times have we had this experience? Well, I've had it, where I really, 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 really want to give the gospel. I really, really, really want to do it. And all of a sudden, I'm talking, the conversation's going nowhere. It's like going nowhere. And I'm like, I really want to give this person the gospel. They won't let me. You know, I'm going to just smack them right now. I'm Irish. You know, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because the results are up to God. And the power is up to God. Maybe it wasn't the right time. Maybe I don't know everything. You know? Like the, who's the guy in this Christmas story where you go up to the top of the mountain and he looks down and he sees the Who's in Whoville and they're all about to, huh? The Grinch, right, right. That's, you know, maybe he thought he knew everything too and then he discovered something. Well, we can all be like the Grinch. You know, and think that we know everything, we got it all down pat, and then we discover something. Hey, maybe Christmas isn't about presents at all. You know, we discover that this is not up to me. This is up to God. And that maybe that person it would have been the worst time to try to. Maybe if I had gone 1 minute more with me trying to push the doors down, it would have turned them off. And maybe it wasn't my job. Maybe it was somebody down the street's job a day later when the person was ready to hear the gospel. So the power that flows and the results that are produced are up to God. So you might, well, where does that leave us? You know where it leaves us? It leaves us with the willingness to do it and being prepared. To give a reason for the hope that's within us. To be always prepared, always wanting to do it, always ready to do it, always saying yes to the plan of God. And trust me, if you have that kind of a heart and that kind of an attitude, those opportunities will arrive in your life. They really will. And I'll tell you something else. You'll be amazed at how when you're all done, you're feeling absolutely fantastic and used up, and you realize it wasn't from you. You realize it was God working through you at that moment. That's why the Bible, by the way, Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, when he was talking about the church age, he said something really interesting. He said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." Now, if you know anything about agriculture, which I know very little, but I know this much. I know that what a branch is, and see, what a branch does, okay, is it takes what comes its way from the vine and it sends it along to produce the fruit. So that if there's nothing coming from the vine that day, the branch cannot of itself produce what is needed for the fruit. All it can do is get in the way. And that's a great picture of us. You see, we can say no to the plan of God, but when we say yes, it's up to God to decide, here's what I'm going to send through the branch that day, and that's the fruit that it's going to produce. It's the fruit of the Spirit, after all, not the fruit of Farley. Although F and F sounds pretty good, but it's not. It's not the fruit of Farley or you, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We just allowed him to do that by being prepared, by being ready, by being in the right place, and having him pick the right time, and so forth. So the results are all, this is what I want you to understand, the results, the effects, can only be produced by the power of God. That's how he gets the credit, and that's how it remains a grace thing that's going on. So this word, our sixth point, is that divine power enables us to be effective in serving with our spiritual gift. It's divine power all the way. This is different. This is new. It's not human power. It's not the way in which you've been trained from birth to get things done. This is what I want you to understand. And this is why it's so hard. That's why grace is so hard. You know, we've been well trained from birth forward about how you get things done. And it's all about us. It's all about us being prepared and working hard and all those things. And I'm not putting those things down. But I am telling you, that's not the way that God works in the church to get his work done. It's all his power that enables us to be effective in serving with our spiritual gift. The results are up to God. The results are not up to you. The results are not up to me. So therefore, don't judge your effectiveness in your spiritual gift by the results. Don't judge anybody else, and particularly their spiritual condition, on the basis of the results. Think of that Methodist pastor today with the three people in the congregation giving the gospel, and one of them being Charles Spurgeon, and who that man became. That was the result. But that man probably, and everybody there that day, probably didn't think that anything great had happened. And that's true over and over again in God's word, by the way. Over and over and over again. I told you, the book of Nehemiah is a great example of that, where Nehemiah had this desire from God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Just had to do it. You know, it's kind of like the instinct in an ant's colony to go and build the ant colony. You know, he had to do it. He didn't know why, but he had to do it. But you see, if you read the Bible, if, for example, if you've ever studied the prophecy in the book of Daniel chapter 9 and how amazing that prophecy is, I don't have time to teach it today. But Daniel points forward to something that was going to happen hundreds of years later. And he nails this event to the day. Okay, but the starting point, by the way, the event, I'll tell you in a minute, is critical for all of our salvation. But the starting point was when the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And Nehemiah was just doing God's will. But little did he know that what he did, when those walls were built against all the opposition from the enemies of the nation of Israel, he got the walls built, the clock started ticking for that prophecy of Daniel, and that clock kept ticking until an event that happened when Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem on what some people call Palm Sunday. And that event got started because Nehemiah was faithful in building that wall. See, God had a big, big plan, but Nehemiah didn't know it. All he did was be faithful. Be faithful to what God has called you to do, whatever it is. Just have the trust that he knows what he's doing. And don't freak out. Don't get depressed or despairing that maybe you're not doing what you're supposed to do. If you're following the word of God, if you're hearing the word of God and you're being obedient to it, trust me, God's going to get you where you need to be. But the results are up to him. The results are up to him. I told you also about Luke, the physician, who his whole calling was this guy Saul became Paul, and he's a nut, and he's going all over Asia, and Luke's job was to keep up with him and make sure he didn't kill himself. Make sure he was a doctor after all. Luke was a doctor. So his job was to take care of the medical needs of one man, Paul. Well, Paul the apostle, not any old man. And because he was faithful in that, Paul was able to do all that he did in all those journeys that he went through Asia and Europe to give the gospel, his missionary journeys. Because he was healthy enough to do it because of Luke's faithfulness. And as a result of that, you know, when you put Paul and Luke together, you got most of the New Testament written. You see, but now, did he know that? Did he understand that at the time? I don't think so. I don't think he didn't have the big picture. You know, many of the books of the New Testament weren't even written when Luke was doing his best work keeping Paul alive, when he was getting beat up and dragged and stoned and all those things that happened to him. So Luke had to be faithful in where he was called at that moment. And then God used that to allow Paul to get where he had to go, write most of the New Testament. And now look at the millions of people who have been blessed by what Paul was able to write because Luke kept him alive. You see, we don't understand all the time all the results. We're not supposed to. You know, the beauty of it is for somebody to stay in position and be faithful to what God has called them to do. It may look drab and drudgery. You may be a woman who is called to be the wife of a husband. And maybe things aren't going that great right now in your relationship. Maybe even the guy isn't really going that great. Maybe he's not in the plan of God for his life right now. And maybe he won't be for 5 years. But maybe when he is, you being faithful is going to be this amazing accomplishment that drives that man to be an amazing man of God. How do you know? You don't know, because we don't know the future. Right, but we know that what we're supposed to have is that kind of love that Paul wrote about, sandwiched in between his discussion of the spiritual gift, the love that never fails, the love that hopes all things, the love that believes all things. You see, if God just plunked you in the middle of ministry and it was going great guns from day one, and you were like, I get it, I know exactly, I can see right in front of me all the effects, right? Would there be a need for faith? Would there be a need for a love that hopes all things if all things were already in place? No, you see, the only way hope for something means anything is if you can't see it yet, if it's not been brought to view yet, if things don't look so great yet, and you still hope and trust in the power of God to come through and deliver on the promises that he's given. So the results are up to God. It's his plan and it's his work. But remember this, that spiritual gift is supernatural power. And it is God's work in a man or a woman. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice that phrase, to each one. You see, spiritual gifts are not just for the elite. Spiritual gifts are not limited to communication gifts. Spiritual gifts are not supposed to just be these spectacular things that everybody goes, ooh, wow, like a firework that's in the sky for a minute and goes away. No, it says to each one. That means each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each and every born-again, church-age believer gets one spiritual gift. Each and every church-age believer gets one spiritual gift, and that's our seventh characteristic of spiritual gifts. Yes, there's a lot of variety, but each and every church-age believer gets one, and in each and every case, it's supernatural. In nature, each and every one, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of your salvation, looked at you as an individual and decided on the perfect spiritual gift for you to have in order to be his most effective in serving the body of Christ. And he's already given it to you. And yes, we need to discover what it is. Yes, we need to grow up spiritually in order to have it be fully effective. But you've already received it if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. To each, and the Bible goes out of its way, really out of its way, to make sure we get this. It's so important that the believer, you, understand this, that this statement or something like it is found three other times in the major passages that talk about spiritual gifts. For example, Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is part of the uniqueness of the church age, by the way. This is a unique period of time, a unique dispensation that we're living in. This was not true in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was absolutely true that God picked a few to be the ones that would demonstrate his power at work with the people, the priesthood, or the prophets and so forth. And this was not each and every one was not called in that way. But in the church age, it's true. Each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ receives a spiritual gift. And by the way, we're all in union with Christ and we're all part of his body. And we're all essential. Paul's going to go on to say that if any one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. Paul's going to say that, look, your spiritual gift is necessary for the function of the body. So there's a privilege part of this, and there's also a responsibility part. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just look forward to verse 11 in that same chapter here in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. The Bible emphasizes this over and over again. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Each one is given this. Now notice back in verse 7, one other phrase I want to show you the Greek for this morning. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we have the fact that it's for each one, but we also have this phrase manifestation. Again, I want to give you the Greek for that, phanerosis, and it means this. A visible display, an exhibition, and appearance. Notice what it's talking about. It's talking about each one of us being given a spiritual gift, and it's called the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's saying that the Holy Spirit is being made visible through your spiritual gift. Please understand this. The Holy Spirit is making an appearance through your spiritual gift in operation. The Holy Spirit has an exhibition through your spiritual gift functioning, whatever one it is. Mercy. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, and there's that time where you're called to be merciful to another member of the body of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit on visual display. That's the Holy Spirit having an exhibition and making an appearance. You know, this is a quite profound thing. The church is meant to be the place where God can continue to do this in time, in human history, in our time. He wants to be on visible display, and he's not doing it the way he did it in the Old Testament. You know, we talk about God making an appearance in the Old Testament. Well, how did he do that? Well, you know, for example, when Moses needed to know what God was all about, the Lord was all about, there was a burning bush. When the people of Israel needed to have a visible manifestation that the Lord was with them, there was the pillar of fire and the cloud. This was the way in which he did it back then. When during the time of what Jesus Christ was there, he did it through his son. But he doesn't do it that way anymore. I hope you understand that the only way in which God is making himself visible, providing an exhibition that he's still around, making an appearance in our day and age, in the church age, is through the church. It's through you and me. Operating in our spiritual gifts. We are literally, quite literally, demonstrating, giving a display, an exhibition of our God when we're operating in our spiritual gifts. But keep in mind that they're for what? For serving others. That it's a matter of grace. But quite literally, if somebody has the spiritual gift of leadership and they're in the midst of leading the royal family in a certain way, that's God the Holy Spirit making a display, making an appearance, doing an exhibition of what he's like. And the same thing with all the other spiritual gifts. That's what they're for. They're for God working through us in order to display what he's all about. And that's what it's talking about. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit is on display. The Holy Spirit makes an appearance when believers operate in their spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. According to, of course, God's work. The Holy Spirit, this is what this word is telling us. See how important it is sometimes to go back to the Greek and get the richness. See, one of the things that's great about going back to the Greek language is that you can get the richness of the word. And so it's not limited to one English word when we do that. Yeah, it takes time. Yeah, you got to hear me try to pronounce Greek. But the bottom line is that there's a richness to that word that's really important for your soul so that you get a deeper meaning. I sometimes people ask, you know, well, why do you have to go back to the Greek? Can't you understand what it means in the English? Well, it's sort of like the same, sort of similar to something like, sure, but you can watch black and white television if you want to. You know what I'm saying? Or you can watch it in color. You know, I mean, why would you not want to get everything you can out of God's word? And the only way to do that is to go back to the original language, because after all, you know, that was what was inspired. When we talk about the word of God being inspired, word for word, We're not talking about English, because none of the apostles that wrote the Bible knew any English. It wouldn't be invented for another 1,000 years, I hate to tell you. You see, back then it was Greek. It was the common Greek in use at that time. And it was a, you know, if you ever study that, it's a very great choice, complimenting you, Lord. A great choice of language to try to come up with the exactness of what God is doing through the church and doing through the cross of Jesus Christ. So there'd be no confusion at all. God is not a God of confusion at all. By the way, remember that. Remember that. That's a very important thing. Sometimes we miss that. Our God is not a God of confusion. Ever, no how. And it's very important with spiritual gifts, because there's a big temptation for spiritual gifts to get out of control, out of hand, lead to chaos rather than clarity. God's all about clarity. He's all about making things clear to people, making that there's no way of escape, as it were, the truth coming from God. And that's true with spiritual gifts. So whenever you get that kind of feeling, and, oh, I don't know, this seems a little weird, or maybe God is going to act in a weird, funky way, and they're right, and I'm... Get that out of your head. Our God is a God of clarity, not of confusion. To the point where Paul would say, yeah, you can go over there and make all those noises in the corner all you want. You can make noises for 20 minutes. Blah, 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 blah. I would rather speak 5 words that people can understand. That's my God. My God would rather, and I thought about it, you know, do you realize that 5 words are all you need to become born again and saved? Father, I believe in Christ. 5 words, the most powerful 5 words possible. So our God's a God of clarity, and that's what he's about with the church. So please don't misunderstand when I talk about the Holy Spirit on display. Don't think it has to be some wild and wacky thing. No, I mean, our God, you know, time after time in the Old Testament, he would say, look, you know what? When you get to the point where you're ready to settle down and let me be God, tell me about it. It's not in the thunderstorm. It's not in the great big thing. It's in the still small voice where I can talk to you. When the nation of Israel was one of its lowest points, and Isaiah was on the scene as the prophet, God didn't say, Isaiah, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bowl them over. I'm going to scare them like crazy. No, you know what he said? He said, Isaiah, I want you to go to the people and say, hey, come on over here. Let us reason together. That's the kind of God that we have, a God of clarity, a God of facts, a God that wants us to be absolutely sure of the things about him that he's revealed in his word. So the Holy Spirit does this when the believer operates in the spiritual gift to serve the body of Christ. He makes an appearance. He's made visible through the spiritual gift. Let me make it even more forceful. Our spiritual gift is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, ministering to the body, using the believer to accomplish it. I think that's pretty clear. It's the Holy Spirit ministering to the body, serving the body, using the believer to accomplish it. That's what's really going on. That's why it's so important to understand grace. You don't earn or deserve it. That it's not about you. It's about him using you. That the most important thing is to be prepared and to have that willingness, that availability, that courage, if it were at times, to just be in the right place and trust that God's going to come through, even though you feel inadequate to whatever the task is. You know, I was talking with one of the deacons about this. You know, so often we're ashamed of our inadequacy. You know, we're about to go and serve, and the only thing that's on our mind is, you know, our failure or our inadequacy or, you know, geez, I'm a 50-year-old fat guy. Do the kids really want me to be at their meeting on Monday? You know, that kind of thing. You focus on that stuff, your inadequacies, right? I got all this gray hair. I can't even play basketball full court anymore, right? We focus in on our inadequacies, and I think we're all that way. We're built that way. You know, we go to this great time where all the royal family is going to be there, but we don't like the color of the dress. It's the wrong color. And all night, rather than experiencing this fantastic time, our mind's on the color of the dress. Not mine. I could have used another analogy, all right? I don't have a belt today. I wasn't going to tell you that. I went to church. Sorry, honey. I went to church without a belt. I'm in the bathroom 5 minutes before. I'm like, I don't have a belt. So I could have. So now, but think about it. This is a good illustration. Well, what if that was all I focused on? What if, like, instead of letting the Holy Spirit use me to teach you, I was up here for the first 10 minutes saying, I hope nobody notices. I think I'm going to teach this way today. I'm going to button this jacket because, you know, my inadequacy, my belt. I don't have a belt. But that's the way we are. Oh, you're laughing. But I'm illustrating, okay, making myself the butt of the joke for the purpose of you getting over that. You're always going to have an inadequacy. By the way, If you didn't come up with an inadequacy to focus on, trust me, somebody else will. Somebody else's sin nature will come on the scene and give it to you right away. They'll bring it up. The kingdom of darkness is saying, oh man, we couldn't use his sin nature today. We'll use somebody else's. We'll have them pop that little suggestion right before he's about to serve, right before she's about to give the gospel, right before the teen meeting starts, right before the workday starts, right before the Sunday service starts and you got to sing. Boom, let's get him some way. Let's get her some way. What? With an inadequacy. But the thing about it is, the beauty of our Father's plan is that our inadequacies are the place where he's at work right now. Dude, let me say that again. Our inadequacies are the place where he's at work. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if you think about a sculpture, sometimes things come out. This is a proof of the, by the way, that the Holy Spirit does work through the communicator. Sometimes I write things down because they weren't in my notes, and I'm like, I got to remember that. So excuse me if I do that. I don't want to take the train of thought off. But here's the point, okay? Here's an illustration of what I'm saying. If you watch a sculptor at work, all right, starts with a block of clay, and they start, and all of a sudden you can start to see something, right? Well, there's a part of the clay that looks good first. It's like exactly what he wants. Maybe he worked on the head first. And the head looks great. Okay? And then he's done with the head. And now he's over here working at another part of it. Now, if the clay said, boy, you know, I'm really happy with the head, but I'm so ashamed of the fact that the arm isn't ready yet that I don't want you to work on me anymore. That'd be kind of a stupid thing. Right? What would happen? The master would have to stop working. It's only the places that haven't been fitted to the plan of the master where he's at work. So if you go into the shop anytime, where is the master at work? Not on the thing that looks good, but the thing that doesn't look good yet. That's where the master's actually working. And don't you want to be involved and focused and enjoying where the master is actually working? Which is your inadequacies. You get it? Am I making myself clear on this thing? We should don't look at our inadequacies any longer as the thing that we've got to be ashamed of, like Adam and the woman and the fig leaves. Understand that he just wants you to be bold and say, work on me. I know I have these things. I know you're not going to be complete until I die of the rapture anyway, so I'm always going to have them, and they're always going to be spotlighted at the wrong time, but you're always going to be working on them. So I can relax with my inadequacies and just go forward, do what I'm supposed to do, and I know that the very things that are, quote, the inadequacies are going to often be where you shine, Father, where you come through, and people are like, I can't believe it. The fat 15-year-old actually did a rap song. Stuff like that, you know? I'm just making fun of myself, but to illustrate, the very places we feel most inadequate are the very places where very often God is most at work and can demonstrate who he is more completely than anywhere else. Because that's where his magic, that's what grace is. That's what he's always been about. I could have thrown away the human race, God said. But instead, I have a grace policy to redeem it and reconcile the human race. And I'm at work doing that. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. He's still at work. And he's not at work in the things that are perfect. He's at work in the things that still need work. So please keep that in mind. He's ministering through us to accomplish it. John MacArthur wrote one time that a spiritual gift is a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body, and therefore the gift is not the end in itself. Now there's another phrase there that I want you to see, and it's at the end of verse 7. It's for the common good. For the common good. Sounds like it could be something out of our Constitution or something, but it's actually in the Bible. The purpose is for the common good. So I want to give you some more Greek this morning. It's the phrase pros to sumpheron, for the common good. But it actually literally means like this, with a view to the profit of all. With a view to the profit of all. To produce what's beneficial for the group as a whole as well as individuals. Now what's interesting is that that word, the last word there, sumpheron, is actually what we call a participle. Oh, no, not grammar. I'm spanning up. We're going to do Greek. Talked about geometry this week. Oh, man. How am I going to do grammar? You know what? A participle just means a verb that's kind of crazy and acting like a noun. No, really. It was originally a verb, but it wants to be a noun. So it says, I'm going to be a noun now. That's all it really is. So don't get freaked out by a participle. The point is that this common good, there's an action going on with it that's been used as a noun to talk about it. And I want to give you the verb. It's a very similar looking verb. Sumphero. See, to really understand the phrase, you have to know the verb. Now, yeah, you can fake me out by looking like a noun right now, but I know down deep you're a verb. I know the real meaning of you is verbal in nature, so I'm going to go look at the verb to tell me what's going on here. So the verb is sumphero. And when it's used as a verb, it means to lift up together. To lift up together. That's what we're really talking about. You see, so you could look at verse 7 and say, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit so that we can lift one another up together. That's what it means. Or to bring together. Well, see, there's the togetherness going on here. And there's also the sense of action going on. Bringing people together to confer a benefit and be profitable to all involved. And so you start to see that the spiritual gift, it has something to do with that verse in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling. How are you ever going to have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit where you're serving for the profit of all if you never hang out with all? If you're somewhere else. Now, please, I know there's a special case of those that don't have face-to-face teaching. I'm talking about a mental attitude. I've seen, believe me, there's people out there that are so connected with you. And even though you've never seen them, but what they're doing is they're operating, even though they may not be face-to-face. You know, they know what's going on. They're studying. Our friend in Amsterdam, the prayer people who have prayer lists a mile long. So I'm not talking just, you know, I'm not just totally literal here, but it's the attitude. It's that desire to want to be part of what's going on with the royal family so that we can lift one another up together. We can bring ourselves together to confer a benefit and be profitable to all involved. That's what your spiritual gift is. It's something that God has given. It's not for you. It's not for you. Oh, thanks a lot, God. No, I didn't give it to you. You're the custodian, man. I want you to bring that to the party. I want you to bring that to the royal family. Bring it to them. That's where you're going to really see me at work. If you just hoard it, you're going to be like the guy who's, you know, been building all this stuff up and has never released it in a while. And I'm talking about the Old Testament, the people who sat on their lees for a long time. God wasn't pleased with that. He wanted to pour that guy out so he could fill him up again. That's what the spiritual gift is all about, to bring together to confer a benefit and be profitable to all. To produce what's beneficial. And so, now, also I want to show you what it means as a noun. See, when it's used as a noun, like I told you it is here, it means this, and this gets at the meaning of it as well. It means profit or advantage. There's a common term in ancient inscriptions. Now, we learned a lot of what we know about the Greek in use in that time by going back to archaeology and finding things that were from that period and reading them. And so there were ancient inscriptions that talked about contributions to the public good by civic-minded people. And this was the word that was used, to sempharon. In other words, somebody that did something, like say they built a stadium for the people or something like that, they would use this phrase. And that's why it's translated common good. So Paul takes it, as he often does. I've said this many times, I'll keep saying it, because Paul was a genius. He was very good through the inspiration of the Spirit as an apostle, of course, about taking words in use in a common way in the Greek society that he lived among and bringing them over into the Bible and adding to it a spiritual meaning. He did it. Oh, we saw that with baptism, for example. He did it with that word. He does it with this word. He does it all the time. He invents words. To sempharon is used to that which is profitable both for individuals and the church as a whole. Very rich statement here. You may not see it all, but the point is that when you're serving, it's always, in some sense, one-on-one, but it also benefits the church as a whole. And this is the idea, that we benefit from giving to others, we benefit individuals, and the church as a whole profits. There are some people, as I mentioned, who will tell you they love the human race in general, but they can't stand any individuals. You know, but that's not the way in which the spiritual gifts are supposed to operate. Okay, they're supposed to be beneficial for individuals and the church as a whole. And so the bottom line here is that operating in your spiritual gift is the ultimate in selflessness, because it's all about others, but it also turns out to be the ultimate in self-fulfillment in the same activity. Let me say that again. Operating in your spiritual gift is the ultimate in selflessness. You're giving yourself away. But at the same time, you're going to find out it's the ultimate in self-fulfillment. You're going to say, this was the reason I was created. when you're operating in it. It's both. That's the genius of God, to make one activity both the ultimate in selflessness, not about me at all. I'm totally focused on others. God's using me as a branch. He's pouring things through me. I'm laying down my life. And yet, I've never been more alive. I've never been more self-fulfilled. I understand why I was created now. It's both. And only God can pull that off. We can either be in our own nature, we can either be selfless or self-focused, and not both. But God found a way to make us be both through his supernatural power at work in the spiritual gift. Selflessness and self-fulfillment at the same time. So the bottom line here is that your spiritual gift is not for private gain or enjoyment, but for the good of the team. And you've been given one, which means that you have a privilege and a responsibility. You've been given a gift by God. And when he gave it to you, he said, go, give it away to others. Go, use it for others. Go, serve others. This, I'm giving this to you, but I want to see you go out there and allow me to serve people through you. That's also a responsibility. Please understand that. And that's just, so there's a balance here between the grace of God and the purposes of God. He wants to use you, okay? But you've got to make the decision that you want to be used that way. And the only way that can happen, again, is if you're a part of the local assembly, a part of the royal family, that you do use the tools that God has given you to discover your gift, that you do put yourself in places where that gift can operate. And believe me, God will take care of the rest. But it's for the good of the team. The spiritual gift is given to the church. That's why we saw in 1 Peter 4:10 that word stewardship. That's really what it is. It's not yours. God said, here, bring this to the team. That's basically what he said with your spiritual gift. You're the channel. You're not the sole recipient. You're the channel. Like, remember when you were a kid? You all were kids. Don't fool me. I know you were. And your dad or your mom or whoever the adult was around gave you something, but they gave it to you to share with the whole family. But you ate it all yourself. Right? Or whatever. Drank it all yourself. Smoked it all yourself. Whatever. And then... just making you laugh. Believe me, my father would be like, I can't believe you said that. But anyway. But then, you know, he said, he found out you just consumed it all yourself. And what happened? Was he happy about that? Oh, he got angry. He said, that was for all the kids, not just for you. That's the same attitude our father has with the spiritual gifts. You see, our father is very, very wise. And he established the body and the spiritual gifts to build up bonds between the members. Like a wise father who maybe died too young, and in his will, he gave one son something that the other son needed, and the other one something that he needed. And the reason he did that is so that they'd be close. He knew they would have to depend on one another. He could have given them both what they needed, but he was wise. And he said, I'm going to give you what he needs. I'm going to give you what he needs. And now, you got to work together, even when I'm dead. And he established spiritual gifts to do that, to build up bonds between members of the royal family, keep the team together. Tight in the midst of our fight in this devil's world. We're all members one of each other. We all get a gift that everybody needs. And we all the other guys have a gift that we need. So we all have to give and receive in order for things to work out well. I rely on you. You rely on me. And nobody is an island. See, Satan wanted to be an island. He could have been singing that Paul Simon song. I am a rock. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be independent. But the Trinity, see, is a team. And we're on the Trinity's side. And we're supposed to show to the world what the Trinity is like. So we're all members, one of the other. We all get a gift that everybody needs. And all the other guys get a gift that we need. And then it works out well when we give and receive. You know, by the way, just like the human body, right? It works together to keep itself healthy. To perform at peak condition. The heart does its job. But the lungs do its job. And the brain does its job. And they're all interdependent. You know, the brain needs the heart in order to get the blood that's needed to keep the brain alive. But the heart needs the brain in order to have to know how to beat even. And on it goes. There's totally, what an amazing picture of the church that God gave us when he pointed to the human body. It's just such an amazing illustration. You know, all members of the body need each other. They can't go independent. You know, I've never seen an eye yet walk down the street. Right? An eye is a wonderful thing. It does eyesight well. But I've never seen it walking down the street. I never have. So we all need each other. The grace of God is at work. And our service is an exercise of a gift. We are stewards of the many faceted grace of God. One more verse and I'll let you go. 1 Peter 4:10, one more time, because I want you to see, I told you there were 10. I want to end up with the 10th one. We'll review this during the week, but I want you to see the 10th one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. All members of the Trinity are involved, great variety. The source is the Holy Spirit. Gift of grace. Service is all about it. Energized by God. We all get one. Given to demonstrate publicly the work of the Holy Spirit for the good of the team. And then for the final purpose, we've got to look at 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. By the way, that's very humbling and challenging to communicate the word of God, is to always understand that the job at the end of the day is to speak the utterances of God, not my opinion. Who serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Notice the end of this verse, though, verse 11. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At the end of the day, the ultimate result is the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with the Trinity. It ends with the Trinity. The whole idea is that God be glorified through what we just walked through. The variety of the royal family, the Holy Spirit individually giving us a gift, the grace policy of God being understood, the service that goes on with members of the royal family, one of another, the energy that God gives to the results, the fact that we each have something to give, the fact that they publicly demonstrate who God is, that the team benefits and that the team gets closer, and God gets the glory. That's the whole design of the spiritual gift. And again, we haven't just willy-nilly come up with that. We've come up with that by paying close attention to what the Scriptures have to say. So on Wednesday, I'll review all of this. You'll see the whole list. And we'll move on from here with some other building blocks about the spiritual gifts. So let's close in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your Word and to hear what the Word of God has to say about spiritual gifts. And Father, at the end of the day, we know that this is all about you being glorified. And we know that's through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through what he did at the cross. And we know that your goal is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And that begins with the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if there's anybody here who's without Christ and without hope, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. Now see, there's something about you and me that maybe you haven't wanted to face. Maybe you have. But trust me, God has a way of revealing this about you and me and every one of us human beings except Christ. And that is that we're sinners. We all sin. We all do things that are against God's standards, that miss the mark. And we do that because we're born sinners. We have a nature. The Bible says we're by nature children of wrath. We're all that way. So you can kid yourself. Maybe you have gone along kidding yourself. But believe me, the Word of God doesn't want you to kid yourself anymore. To understand that you've got a problem. You're born a sinner and you commit sins. And by yourself, you could never pay the price for those sins. You could never make yourself holy. As a matter of fact. And if you continue to decide that you're going to do things your way and ignore God's provision for your sin, then you're going to end up one day discovering that you've missed the reason for why you were created. And unfortunately, you'll be spending an eternity in a place called the lake of fire. But that's not God's plan. You see, that's people's choices. God's plan is for you to understand the most amazing good news. And that is that he has sent his Son as a substitute, the perfect Son of God, the God-man, going to the cross, paying the price for all of your sins. He's paid for them all. And now he says, look, all you have to do now is to believe in my Son, trust in him, understand that you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and by believing in him, you will never perish, but will have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we know that your word does not come back to you empty. And we know that when the gospel gets proclaimed, we know that the truth of the word of God will make itself known clearly to people who are ready to believe in your Son. And we just celebrate. We know that somewhere today, there is somebody who is believing in your Son today for the first time and is therefore born again and saved. And we just thank you and with the angels celebrate. And we also ask, Father, for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we all continue to understand the fact that that our daily food, more important than our daily food, is our daily intake of the Word of God that's alive and powerful. And we just thank you for your tremendous provisions in that area. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I would now like to invite Dane Verhoeven forward, who is going to lead us in the offering this morning.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Touch briefly on the relationship between pastor-teacher and the congregation. Our pastor-teacher exchanges spiritual blessings to the congregation for material blessings from the congregation, fulfilling the principle of mutual blessing by association. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, I am giving thanks to God for every memory of you because of your contribution from the first day until now for the purpose of spreading the gospel. So giving establishes a partnership between the pastor and the congregation. The congregation provides the financial contribution as they are spiritually blessed by the pastor's teaching. In Philippians 14:14, however, when you shared and became partners with me in my adversity, you function honorably. So as we give to the offering, let us remember the spiritual blessings we receive, remembering that our offering box is located on the wall in the back, and your giving is between you and God alone. Let us pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings we receive from you each day, and we ask you, Lord, for continued blessings for our pastor and church, and we thank and love you, Father, for giving your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the work he did on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
All right, quick closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've given us. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit now minister us individually as we continue to go forward with our subject, so that we head closer to the part of understanding the individual gifts and how to figure out which one is ours, that we are motivated to do it according to the way the Bible tells us to do it, to serve others and to glorify you through your Son. We just ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.